Scripture reading for tonight or this afternoon is Mark chapter 10, verse 13 through Mark 10, verse 31. The text is Mark 10, verses 17 through 22. We won't reread that due to the length, so pay special attention to verses 17 through 22. This is the next sermon in the series in Mark that I'm doing in Edgerton. Last time I preached here, I believe I preached Mark 10, verses 2 through 12. So now it's the next sermon in that series, 17 through 22. I'll begin at Mark 10, verse 13. This is right after Jesus' instruction regarding marriage. Verse 13, "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them." Now begins the text. "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to him, and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is, God. Thou knowest the commandments, Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." So ends there the text. We'll keep reading till verse 31. "Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again, and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." And so far do we read the inspired word of God. May he bless the reading of Scripture to our hearts. A disciple of Jesus Christ follows him. Jesus made that plain to the men that he called to be his 12 close disciples at the very beginning of the book of Mark. In Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, we read of Jesus calling the first four disciples. "Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. So Jesus told these men in Mark 1, who were going to be his disciples, going to be called that, he told them to come after him, and that means follow, follow me. That's what a disciple does. Now, following Jesus involves two activities. First, following Jesus involves believing in him. Believing in him for salvation and believing that what he says is true. Think of it. One does not follow Jesus if he doesn't believe in him and doesn't believe that what he says is true. So one who follows Jesus believes in him. And second, one who follows Jesus obeys Jesus' teachings. He listens to him teach, and then he follows those teachings. John 8, verse 31, or John 8, verses 30 and 31, shows that being a disciple involves those two activities, believing, obeying. We read there, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. So basically, disciple of Jesus follows him. In Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22, Jesus teaches us about a specific aspect of following him. And that specific aspect is regarding wealth. He speaks of following himself with your wealth or riches. In the text, verses 17 through 22, Jesus is speaking to a man that has come to be known as the rich young ruler. We don't know the man's name, but verse 22 says that the man had great possessions, so he's called a rich man. And Matthew 19, verse 22, a parallel passage, says that this was a young man. And Luke chapter 18, verse 18, another parallel passage, says that this man was a ruler. Likely that refers to being a ruler in the synagogue. So he is the rich young ruler. And Jesus teaches this rich young ruler and us in the text that we are to follow him with our riches. Jesus said to this man in verse 22, or verse 21, excuse me, he said, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. Jesus was calling the man to follow him with his riches. He was calling him to use his riches as Jesus demanded. And Jesus gives us the same calling. We too have much wealth. We do. Really, every one of us does. We are to follow Jesus with our wealth, using our wealth as Jesus demands. And may we and our children learn to do that today by the power of the Holy Spirit. May we seek to do that in thankfulness. We and our children live in a world that is constantly saying through the advertisements and through many other means that what we have is for us. What we have is for me. It's for, I can use it how I want and I should use it how I want. I deserve to do that. That's the message that's pushed. And that's, too, the message that fits right in with what our sinful nature wants. And our children learn that from such a young age. This is for me. They really, that's in them. That's their sinful nature. So may we, by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit today, see the truth that we are to use the riches that we have to serve Jesus Christ. Let's consider this text under the theme, following Jesus with our riches. First, the calling. Second, the reward. And third, the response. Following Jesus with our riches, we begin with the calling. To understand the calling, we need to know that this rich young ruler had a sin problem in his life. We need to understand that sin problem. This rich young ruler's sin problem was that he worshipped riches. His life was devoted to getting riches and keeping those riches, maintaining that wealth that he had. This rich young ruler came to speak to Jesus. Jesus had been in Perea. That's the region on the east side of the Jordan River. And he had blessed those children, Mark 10:13-16. After he got done blessing those children, Jesus was in the way, verse 17. He was in the way. That means in the road. He was heading towards Jerusalem. And while Jesus was on that road walking, there was a man, this rich young ruler, came running up to him and kneeled down before him, really bowed before Jesus, which was quite a courageous act. This rich young ruler had a high standing in the community, a ruler in the synagogue. Most of the other rulers of the synagogues in the area could not stand Jesus. You would be scorned, maybe even excommunicated from that synagogue if you showed even respect towards Jesus. Those who did believe in him, few rulers that did, they were inclined to keep their thoughts to themselves, to avoid the scorn, to avoid the mockery, to avoid the trouble. But this man, this rich young ruler, runs up to him and gets down on his knees in front of Jesus, openly showing respect in front of this, probably in front of many people who were watching Jesus walk. This was near the end of Jesus' life. There were people always around him, especially when he approached Jerusalem. And this rich young ruler got down in front of Jesus and he said, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Eternal life here refers to heaven. Jesus uses the same words, eternal life, in verse 30 of Mark 10. And Jesus certainly was referring to heaven. We read at the end of verse 30, "In the world to come, eternal life." Jesus is referring to heaven by those words, and this rich young ruler was too. He's saying, "What shall I do to inherit heaven?" And inherit there means come to possess. So the question is, what shall I do to get heaven? This man asked Jesus that question, believing that Jesus could give him the answer. This rich young ruler, like the other rulers, the leaders of the Jews in that day, they thought that they perfectly kept the law. They thought that they could perfectly keep the law, and the problem for this rich young ruler was that even though he thought he perfectly kept the law, he still was lacking peace and lacking assurance that he had eternal life. He was convinced that something more was required of him. There was some higher virtue that he must not know about, but if he knew about it, he could get that virtue and then he would attain eternal life. So he came to Jesus, a very virtuous man, and this man, in this rich young ruler's opinion, and he was seeking to know what more he could do to inherit eternal life. So the man said to Jesus, "Good master," that is good teacher or good rabbi, "good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responded by saying, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." That's verse 18. Jesus was showing the rich young ruler that the term good that he was using it in far too light of a manner. He was using it lightly. The rich young ruler was saying that Jesus was really just one good teacher among many. This man and others would address many teachers that way. Good master, good rabbi, meaning he has great knowledge. He's skilled maybe in teaching. Jesus responds, "Why callest thou me good?" Because he's going to bring this rich young ruler to think more about what it really means to be good. And Jesus uses the term far more seriously than the rich young ruler does. Jesus says to the man, "Only God is good." And Jesus using the word good there and with the idea of being righteous or holy. He's saying only God is good. Only He is perfectly righteous. Now, when Jesus said that only God is good, don't misunderstand there. He's not saying that He's not God. Jesus never says the rich young ruler is wrong for calling Him good. But He's getting the man to think and see that God is good, and so is Jesus, the Son of God come in the flesh. Jesus is not just a good teacher among many. He's perfectly righteous. He's holy. And He's the teacher that always brings the truth. He's good. He must be listened to. And Jesus was pressing the man about goodness also to teach him that no mere man was good. This man thought he was good of himself, but he needed to see that only God is good of himself, and man only does good if God works in him to do it. So Jesus began His answer with that. Why callest thou Me good? But then He gets back to the question. The man had asked, what shall I do to get heaven? Or what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, after talking about that word good, He says in verse 19, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. In verse 19, Jesus lists commandments 5 through 9 of God's law. And what He's saying there is that this man, to inherit eternal life, must perfectly keep God's commandments. Again, the man apparently believed that he was going to have to do something beyond the keeping of God's law in order to get eternal life. Well, Jesus says, no. The man who perfectly keeps God's commandments has eternal life. He goes to heaven. God requires nothing beyond perfect obedience to the law. Now, really, you can see it there. Really, Jesus was pointing to the man to his need for himself. Jesus was saying, you, rich young ruler, you need Me. You cannot perfectly keep God's commandments, so you will never gain heaven on your own. You will never gain eternal life on your own. You cannot perfectly keep the commandments. You need Me, the righteous one, the one who perfectly keeps God's commandments and the only one who perfectly keeps God's commandments. You need Me. You need My perfect righteousness. But the man didn't see his need for Jesus. He said that he kept all of God's commandments. That was his response. Jesus lists the commandments in verse 19. In verse 20, He answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from My youth. That means all these have I kept. This man thought that the law only had to be kept outwardly. That was God's requirement, just outward obedience. Anybody who knows that the law requires inward obedience, who truly knows that, will never say that he has perfectly kept all of God's commandments with all of his thoughts and desires. This man thought, though, that he did keep God's commandments because he viewed the law as something that simply had to be kept outwardly. He thought, I haven't ever physically murdered anyone. I haven't ever physically committed adultery with anyone. I have not ever physically stolen. I am righteous. So this man thought he kept the commandments, but again, he didn't have that peace. He didn't have that assurance that he had eternal life. So he asked Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life. After the man answers that he has kept all the commandments, Jesus then identified the sin problem that this rich young ruler had. And that sin problem specifically is the worship of riches, the devotion of one's life to getting wealth and maintaining it. Verse 21, Jesus beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. So Jesus begins there by saying, one thing you lack. Now, when he says that, he's not saying this is the only sin that the man has in his life. That's not the idea. Instead, he's pointing out here that this man has one area in which he's especially weak, one area in which he's continuing in sin especially, and that is the worship of riches. Jesus puts his finger on the man's sin, saying, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. Sell whatsoever thou hast means sell everything you have. And then give the proceeds to the poor, to those who need help getting their basic needs. When Jesus said, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, he was indicating that the man's sin was the idolatry of riches. That was the problem. Jesus was putting his finger on the heart problem involved. He told the man to sell everything that he had because Jesus knew, the all-knowing one, knew this man's heart, that he worshipped riches. He was devoted to them. This man thought that riches gave him two all-important things in his life. This man thought riches gave him security. This man thought riches gave him happiness. He can use the wealth to get what he wants. And when he gets older, he'll have security because he's got wealth. He can use it to get the best medicines, whatever he needs. And so this man dedicated his life, really, to getting riches and maintaining that wealth. He acted like he was dedicated to God, acted like he was dedicated to the church. He's a ruler in the synagogue, but he was really devoted to wealth. Man cannot serve God and mammon, God and riches. So it was a heart problem. The man apparently did not pay much attention to the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. It's the commandment that shows especially that God's law addresses the heart. One can only covet in their heart. And this man was one who certainly had a heart problem. He coveted. Yeah, he worshipped riches, but also was covetous. He's always desiring riches beyond what he even had, even beyond what God had given him, always wanting more. Notice that Jesus did not come right out and say to this man, you worship wealth. Jesus didn't come right out and say to this man, you're covetous. Jesus said, go sell what you have and give to the poor. Jesus, he knew that if he told this man that he worshipped wealth, the man would deny it. He'd say, no way, I don't do that. So Jesus exposed the heart problem with his question, or with his statement, sell whatsoever you have and give to the poor. He was getting the man to think, to see the problem in the heart. We have to be warned, though, about this rich man's problem. We must be warned about the worship of riches and covetousness. We have many possessions, just as the rich young ruler did. We have houses and fridges and many, even probably a couple freezers full of food. We have money to go on vacations, money to go out to eat. And the list could go on and on and on. We have lots. And it can happen that we begin to worship wealth. Really, we can become devoted to getting riches and maintaining where we're at, that social status. I can't lose what I've got. For instance, our motivation to work every day might be that we would get wealth for ourselves. We're not talking here about working in order to provide the basic needs of the family. We are called to work to provide for our households. We are. But we're speaking here of working in order to get things that we want, get things like vacations and money to spend on the weekend and money for more clothes and more this and more that, nicer cars. If getting these things is what gets me out of bed in the morning, and getting these things for me is really what motivates me to get a second job, then we're devoted to getting riches. If my first thought when I get my paycheck is how I might use that for me, we're worshiping riches. If I'm using so much money on myself that I barely have enough to give to collections at church and sometimes don't have any, I'm worshiping riches. Now, it's not wrong to use some of our wealth for vacation sometimes and to enjoy God's beautiful creation. But when one dedicates his life to getting things, he has an idol. He's not devoted to Christ. He's not devoted to his church then. He's devoted to things. He's not spending his time bringing up his children in the fear of the Lord. That's not what he's thinking about. He's thinking about how he can get more wealth and do this job or get this done so he can get this and get that. His service of the Lord really goes to the wayside. One cannot serve God and mammon. So it's good to ask ourselves some questions today. It is good, especially knowing that we all have that sinful nature. And this is what we're bombarded with, this idea of it's all for me and I'm going to work to get more and more and maintain my wealth. To ask ourselves some questions. First, why do we go to work? Is it to get money for self? And what's my first thought in regard to my paycheck? Is it on what I can get for me? And what's my reaction to someone else's new thing that they get, their new car or a vacation? Is it one of covetousness so that I desire that for myself? Well, if it is, we're worshiping riches. It's certainly not wrong to be wealthy, but we may not worship, devote ourselves to these things. That's the warning. Jesus called the rich young ruler, and he calls us positively to use our wealth to serve him. In the text, Jesus is not calling us to get rid of all of our possessions. That's not the calling today, to get rid of everything that we own. Jesus did say to the rich young ruler, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor. That's true. The rich young ruler was to sell everything that he had and give the proceeds to the poor. But Jesus is not saying that we all must do that exact thing. We know that because the Lord did not command many rich men in Scripture to do this. The Lord, for instance, did not call Abraham to sell absolutely everything that he owned. The Lord did not call Joseph of Arimathea, who was also very wealthy and a follower of Jesus, he did not call him to sell everything that he owned. The Lord commands us even in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, to provide for our households. So it's not God's command to go home and sell absolutely everything that we have and just live on an empty lot there in the cold. When Jesus told the rich young ruler to sell all that he had, Jesus was giving special instruction for a special case. If the reigning sin in this young man's life had been adultery or murder or something else, then Jesus would not have instructed him to dispose of all of his riches. He would have dealt with the other specific sin. So we have no general command from Christ here that we must sell everything that we own today or this week. But we would be mistaken if we concluded that Christ's words to the rich man here have nothing to say to us They certainly do. Christ teaches us with his words to this rich young ruler that we are to use our riches to serve him and to serve his church. Jesus told the rich man in verse 21, he says, "Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor." Give to the poor. We are told to use our riches to serve Jesus by giving to the poor. We are to use our riches to help those who don't have the basic necessities of life. Right here, help those who are in need. And when we use our riches to serve Jesus' church, his blood-bought sheep, we are serving Jesus Christ. I said earlier that really most of us are very wealthy, but there are certainly times where there are some in the church who struggle to make ends meet. We're to help them. Matthew 25, verses 35 through 36 shows that when we help others here, we are serving Christ. Listen closely. Matthew 25, verse 35. Jesus says, "I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me." And verse 40 explains, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." When we serve others here, we are serving the Savior Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church. So we are to use our riches to serve others here, but also the needy in the world too. And in that, in a certain sense, even when we do that, we are serving Christ, for he has commanded us to use our wealth even to serve others in the world around us. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." So especially unto them who are of the household of faith, seek to serve others in the church first, but do good unto all men. Look for opportunities to help others that you may know at work, that you may know from somewhere else that need help. That's obedience to Christ. He's inspired Galatians 6, verse 10. Really, we are to use our riches to serve Christ, though in every way possible. Yes, serve the poor, but serve him in every way possible. Matthew 6, verses 31 and 33 say this. Jesus says, "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." In regard to your finances, first seek the kingdom. Give to our missionaries, give to our mission fields, give to the church in any way that the church needs help, supporting the spread of the gospel and the gathering of God's people. The kingdom must be first, too. It says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God," and that it's first, that doesn't mean that you set aside a certain percentage for the church and then the rest is all for you. Or the rest is all for me. That's not the idea. The idea is seek first the kingdom is that we use all that we have to serve Christ. All of it. Kids, you might think, really? We work hard for this. We've worked hard for this money and it all is to be used to serve Christ. It's not for me. We have to remember, who is the one who gave to us what we have? Who's the one who gave to us the job? Who controlled all things so that we have the job? Who controls all things so that we have this money? That's God. God really owns everything and has given to us what we have, so we are to use all of it to serve him and to serve his blood-bought people. That's the truth of Scripture. It goes totally against our sinful nature. It goes totally against what the world says, but that's the truth. We are to use our riches to serve Christ. And to do that, we are to do that as true disciples of him. Jesus makes a connection in the text between using our riches to serve Christ and discipleship. Mark 10, verse 21 says, "Sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." The idea is that one who is worshiping riches and one who is covetous is not following Jesus Christ. He's not living as a true disciple. One who uses his riches, though, to serve Christ is following him. He is living as a true disciple. One who uses his riches properly, that's one who believes in Jesus for all of his salvation. He believes in Jesus for all of his salvation and believes that Jesus will take care of him in every way, including physically. So he uses his wealth then in the proper way to serve Christ. Often it's not easy to use those riches to serve Christ. We know that. Jesus says that one who follows him takes up his cross. Take up your cross and follow me. Taking up your cross means that you suffer for Jesus' sake. The rich man certainly might suffer difficulty for Jesus' sake when by going home and selling all that he had. There might be some financial suffering too for us if we follow Jesus with our wealth, in the sense that we might not have as much for ourselves as what we might like. We would always, our sinful nature always wants more. It's hard. We are to use our riches to serve Jesus Christ. Take up our cross and follow Jesus, even in this area of our life, even with our wealth. Now, Jesus says in the text that we are to follow him with our wealth. He teaches that, and he teaches too that there is a reward. There is a reward for the one who follows him with his wealth. Jesus says that one who serves him with his wealth will have treasure in heaven. Verse 21, "Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven." What is that treasure in heaven? What is that reward? Treasure in heaven, first of all, refers to the valuable things that one has in heaven. To understand those valuable things one has in heaven, think of what heaven is like. Heaven is first of all, what we experience in heaven is perfect fellowship with God. Perfect fellowship with Jesus Christ, unhindered by sin. And fellowship with one and with the other saints. Revelation 21, verse 3 describes heaven that way. It says, "I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." One will have fellowship then with Christ and his people in heaven, and one will have peace and joy there, as there's no sin, there's no enemies. So there's perfect peace and joy there. Now, knowing what heaven is like, then treasure in heaven are those valuable things we spoke of. Treasure in heaven is the wonderful fellowship we will have in heaven and the peace and joy we will have there. It's valuable treasure. Treasure in heaven then refers to the valuable things that one has in heaven, but these valuable things already begin to be experienced by the child of God on this earth. The child of God on this earth experiences fellowship with Jesus Christ. The child of God on this earth already experiences peace and joy. When the believer walks by faith in the way of obedience, he already experiences fellowship with Jesus Christ. Now, that will be intensified in heaven, but we already have the beginning of that experience now. Now, these valuable treasures in heaven will be rewarded to those who serve Jesus with their wealth. Sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. So one who uses his riches to serve Jesus Christ will have wonderful fellowship with Jesus Christ in heaven. He will enjoy wonderful peace and have great joy in that place. But even now, he will experience these wonderful treasures in the way of using his riches properly. Again, one who's using his riches to serve Christ is one who trusts in Jesus. He trusts in Jesus for all of his salvation. He trusts that Jesus will take care of him in every way, including physically. So he uses his wealth properly in thankfulness. And in that way of trusting in Christ, serving the Lord, one is enjoying closeness with Christ already now. And that reward is way better than having all of the riches that this world has to offer without Christ. Treasure in heaven is far sweeter than having all the wealth in the world. That never satisfies. People in the world might even tell you that. They've gone after so much wealth, they're still not satisfied. They always need more. Treasure in heaven is far sweeter than all the wealth in the world. Now, that reward that we're speaking of, that reward of treasure in heaven, that reward is a reward of grace. We do not earn this reward of which we have spoken by using our wealth properly. Jesus has earned the reward. We could never earn a reward by using our riches properly. It could never happen. Why? Well, first, any time we use our riches properly, it's only by the power of God. We cannot do anything good of ourselves. It's God's work. So we cannot earn anything by using our riches to serve Christ. Second, it's impossible for man to earn anything from God. For even if we perfectly obeyed God, which we will never do on this earth, even if we perfectly obeyed God, we would still only be doing what's required of us. Jesus said in Luke 17, verse 10, "So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." So we cannot earn a reward. Only Christ could merit with God, because Jesus is not a mere man who owes everything to God already. Again, only Christ could merit with God, because only Christ is not a mere man who owes everything to God already. Jesus earned treasure in heaven for his people by his work at the cross. Jesus paid for all of the sins of his people at the cross. He perfectly kept the law, and his perfect righteousness is credited to his people's accounts. And by his work at the cross, then Jesus earned for his people treasure in heaven. Apart from his work, we'd be guilty, so we certainly would not be able to, we would not be allowed to have fellowship with God. We would not have peace and joy, but Christ took away all those sins. He earned for us the right to have that fellowship, that peace, and that joy, that treasure in heaven. But now continue to follow the logic here. On the basis of what Jesus did at the cross, Jesus now works in his people to use their wealth properly. Jesus paid for all the sins of his people at the cross, earning for them all the gifts of salvation, earning for them too the gift of the Spirit. He earned that for us at the cross. And now he works in his people by his Spirit to use their wealth to serve Christ and to serve his church.
Well, Jesus then rewards his own work in his people by giving to them treasure in heaven.
He brings them to experience fellowship with himself now and joy in the way of obedience. Jesus rewards his own work in his people by giving them heaven too. And that's why the reward is called the reward of grace. It's not something that anyone earns or anyone here deserves. It's a reward that God provides in his grace, in his undeserved favor. Think of it. He works in us to use our wealth in the right way and then rewards his own work in us. Reward of grace. Praise God. Now, what was the response of this rich man to Jesus' calling? What was the response of the rich man to Jesus' calling? When Jesus called the rich man to follow him with his riches and sell all that he had, the rich man was very sad. Verse 22 says he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions, or great property is what that means, great property. This man was dedicated to getting wealth, getting property, maintaining his wealthy lifestyle, enjoying the good life. Jesus said to sell all that he had and he would have treasure in heaven. When he heard that, he wasn't ready to do that. So he was sad. He was grieved. But we believe that Jesus was using this encounter to work in this man to repent and trust in Jesus. We believe that because of what verse 21 says. Verse 21 says, Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Verse 21 says, Jesus loved this man. Now, we know from the rest of Scripture that Jesus only loves his people. Jesus loved this man, and that means that this man was one of his sheep. That Jesus loved this man means that Jesus was seeking this man's good. Jesus was seeking this man's fellowship. And Jesus' love always accomplishes its purpose. Always. He's Jesus. He's the Lord. Jesus was using this encounter then to work in this man repentance and to work trust in himself, for he loved this man. Now, at first, this man was trusting in himself for salvation. That's clear. He thought he kept all the commandments. He thought he was righteous of himself. But Jesus was using this event to bring him to see that he could not keep all of God's commandments perfectly from the heart. Jesus was using this event to bring this man slowly to see that he needed Jesus. He could not inherit eternal life on his own. He could not keep the commandments of God and get eternal life. He needed Jesus, the perfectly righteous one, and the one who went to the cross to save his people from their sins. He needed Christ. And Jesus was showing him here that he was to place his trust in himself, or in Jesus. Jesus was showing this man that he was to place his trust in Jesus, and also Jesus was showing this man how he was to use his wealth. It may have taken a while, but Jesus did use these words to bring this man to turn, for he loved this man, and he's the Lord. His love accomplishes his purpose. When Jesus calls us today to follow him with our riches, how do we respond? We've heard the calling. We know what it is. It's a hard calling. We have so much today. Many of us have so much. And that makes this command to use our wealth to serve him even more difficult, really. So how do we respond when we hear this call? Well, first, be sad. Be sad over your sins. You and I, we so often are selfish. See that. See your sins and trust in Jesus for all of your salvation. See that we cannot inherit eternal life by our own work, by our own obedience. We need Jesus' righteousness to be righteous before God. So trust in Him for all of your salvation. And knowing Him, knowing the Savior, go forward using your riches joyfully to serve Christ and His church. Knowing that Jesus worked to give to us eternal salvation, to gain that for us, may we go to our jobs every day and work seeking to serve Him. And may we use all of our wealth seeking to serve Him in thankfulness for that salvation He's earned. And that way we will enjoy treasure in heaven. Praise be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we bow humbly before Thee, and we confess our failures to use our wealth, to use what we've been given in a proper way. We often are selfish. We often are covetous. That's natural for us as those who each have a sinful nature. Forgive us in the blood of Jesus Christ and turn us, O Lord. Through the Word, by Thy Spirit, strengthen us to go forward this week seeking to be good stewards of what Thou hast given, seeking to put wealth in its proper place and all of our riches in their proper place. May we use what we have to serve Thee and Thy church, Thy blood-bought people. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.